Right now I have the opportunity to introduce our main speaker for this weekend, Pastor Alex G. He is an Alpha Phi Alpha at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. He's been the pastor of Fountain of Life Church in Madison for 25 years. He's also the author of two books. His first book he co-wrote, Jesus and the Hip-Hop Prophets, Spiritual Insights from Lauryn Hill and Tupac. And his second book was just released this fall, When God Lets You Down. Pastor G has a lot of great things to share with us. He's been married to his wife Jackie for 19 years. So please give a warm welcome to Pastor Alex G.
You can tell those that are on my payroll. Greek IV, how are you doing tonight? What a pleasure it is to be here tonight. I think it was probably 7 or 8 years ago when I was here last, and God really met me in some terrific ways. And I've been praying for you, praying for your lives, praying for your sororities, your fraternities, your houses, that God would really speak to your hearts in some powerful, powerful ways that will allow you to go back and become change agents in a way that you never imagined. I want to invite you just to allow me to pray for our time for just a moment, that God would give me the right words to say as I seek to encourage your hearts. Lord, I am so grateful today for your faithfulness and for your kindness and for what you're doing in this conference. We seek purpose. We want purpose. And it is so powerful that you would invite us into a partnership with you. I pray that you would allow the things that distract us to be broken, and that you would allow us to hear from you in very, very real ways. I pray that you would move beyond our barriers, that you would come, that you would fly under the radar, that you would call us into things, and that you would call us out of things that we never thought you could. Show us the power of worship. Show us the power of corporate Bible study, small group Bible study. Show us the power of just being together in your presence and in your love. We pray for those who are part of our system, our Greek system, who are not here with us. We pray right now for their strength, for their faith, for their salvation, that you would begin to move in their hearts the way you're moving in our hearts. Again, it is such a blessing to be called workers together with you and to be called a friend of God. So bless us, God, and open our hearts to eagerly receive what it is you offer us, Lord. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Purpose is actually one of my favorite things to minister about. And so when I was contacted by the conference leaders to talk about this subject, my heart knew that this was something that I really needed to be involved with. Purpose allows us to come into partnership with God in some unique ways. And my prayer for you has been and continues to be that our eyes would be open, that we would see God in some fresh ways. I'll get into the bulk of my lesson tomorrow, but I just want to talk to you a little bit about my testimony, how I came to faith, and then just set us up for the weekend. I grew up in Madison, Wisconsin, and that's also where I studied. I studied at UW-Madison from 1980 to 1985. I studied economics and African American history, and been involved with Alpha Phi Alpha fraternity. God got a hold of my heart when I was a young kid, and I like to say that because when people like Lauren start to introduce me and talk about that I've been in pastoral ministry for 20 years, 25 years, it sounds like that I've been doing this for most of my life, and the truth of the matter is I probably have. But it's not because I've done the right things or I've always thought the right things. It's because throughout the years, God has been able to grab me by my collar and pull me back to center when I've strayed. And I believe that God uses events like this, times of corporate worship and preaching and prayer, to grab us by our collars and to pull us back to center. None of us will discover our purpose because we've done the right things all the time. But we will discover our purpose, God's purpose for us, by constantly saying yes to the Lord, and having him bring you back in. I love ministering to college students because you're young, you still feel invincible, you're crazy. You're willing to do wild things for the Lord. You're willing to ask God what is it that he wants you to do with your life. And so it really is a privilege to be able to speak into your lives, because you will begin to hear the Lord saying some very clear things and some very wonderful things over this weekend that will literally change the course of your life. And when I was your age, when I was a college student, 20, 21 years old, God began to speak to my heart and started showing me things that he wanted me to do that had never been a part of my past. As a young person your age, in my early 20s, I clearly heard God calling me to the pastoral ministry. It's not something that I wanted to do. I studied economics because I wanted to go into business. I wanted to be a stockbroker. I worked in banks all through college. It's how I paid for my portion of tuition. But God was able to get a hold of my heart and to tell me what it was he wanted me to do. I studied, one of my majors was African American history. I love the tradition of the black church. I loved its role in history and shaping America, American culture, Christian culture in America. And I can clearly remember sitting in Humanities Hall, if we got anybody here from UW-Madison, sitting in Humanities Hall. And I clearly heard God say that you're going to lead a multi-ethnic church, that your church is not going to be all black, that I've not called you in to that. Other people are called into those kinds of things, and I'm not here to put a value judgment on that whatsoever. But I want you to know that I was sitting in a classroom when I heard God speak to me about things that I'm preaching and teaching today. And so it's exciting to be able to be with you at such a precious time in your lives, because I believe that there's an openness and a willingness to be a part of what God wants you to do. The Lord uses our youth because we're strong and because we're open and we're willing. And I want to pray that the Lord just takes real advantage of that. And so I just trust that he has some strategic things in mind for you. I am so appreciative for the Lord's love and for the Lord's grace in my life that keeps me on the straight and narrow even when I fall and I don't want to do right. He has a way of pulling me right back to center so that I can do those things that he wants you to do. So those of you that might be sitting back thinking, I'm hearing about purpose, but you know, I might not know how to do that. I might not have the strength to do that. I might struggle too much. I want you to know that God is able to do what he's called you to do. He's able to do that in your life even when you're frail, even when you're broken, even when you're struggling. That those things that make us want to hide from God, and even now we're sitting there thinking about the things that may hold us back, our sins and our struggles and the things that embarrass us and speak negative things to our mind, God's able to even override that in order to bring you back into center. And so I just believe that God has something exciting for us this weekend. And I want to lay this out by speaking to you from Mark chapter 5. For the sake of time, I want to just read just a portion of the scripture. And I'll just paraphrase and just let you know the rest of the story and how it goes. But I wanted to at least let you know where it's found so that you can read up on it a little bit later. Because I believe that this is going to help us to open our hearts up for how God wants to move in us and to show us his purpose. The theme of purpose is very humbling, and it's also very powerful. Purpose is powerful because it requires a partnership with the creator of the universe. So the fact that there's a purpose for our lives is fantastic. The fact that God even gives thought to us is amazing. But it's also humbling because it's his plan for us. And purpose is not our plan for God. Purpose is his plan for us. So in order to walk in purpose, in order to stand in purpose, it's not telling God what you're good at. It's not telling God what your aptitude tests say. It's not telling God what your GPA reflects. It's laying all of that before the Lord and asking, what is it that you want me to do? What do you see when you see me? What do you see when you look at me? And help me to walk in that. So it's powerful in that God's called you into a partnership with him. But it's humbling in that we don't get to pick the purpose. And for a lot of us, that's kind of difficult. Because when I was your age, I thought I knew what I needed, and I thought I knew what I wanted. I was very guided. I was very directed. I was able to set goals and reach them. I was able to do a lot of things. And so I just figured once I decide what I wanted to do, I'd tell the Lord he'd rubber stamp it, and then we'd live happily ever after. But it doesn't always work that way. But I will tell you this. I will tell you this. As we seek the Lord in his purpose, we will find that the Lord is bringing things into our heart that facilitates his purpose. Others of you will find out that God has put things in your heart that you've felt and have enjoyed your entire life. That's preparation for his purpose. But know this, it's the Lord's doing. Whether it's changing your heart about your major or whether it's affirming a passion you had your whole life. I know that God wants to speak to you about your purpose, because the Lord has no greater joy than for you to walk in what he's created you for. It is such a validation of life for the Lord to be able to reveal to us what we've been created for. So here's how I want to set us up and for this weekend. It starts in Mark 5:24, and it says, so Jesus went with him. There was a man whose daughter was dying. He was a ruler, and he asked the Lord, his name was Jairus, and he asked the Lord to come and heal his daughter. As Jesus was on his way to minister to this man's daughter, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Verse 25 says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This woman was a sick woman, and she had experienced loneliness. She was destitute. Her heart was aching. And to just refer to it as an issue of blood, as King James does, doesn't fully do her illness justice. One day she just thought her menstrual cycle was starting, as it does for many young women, and just thinking, all right, in the society back then, you were considered ceremonially unclean, so you women had to stay away from public worship, the public market, sort of keep to themselves until the end of that period, and then they could come back out into society. It was just part of how culture worked. It was part of what God had demanded of his people, the Hebrews. So she thought that this was just going to be regular. Been there, done that. In a few days, I'll be back in the swing of things. But when the bleeding didn't stop after the second week and the third week, she started to worry. And then when it went on for a month, I'm sure she talked to her mother and her grandmother. Have you ever experienced this? Does this sound normal? I feel fine. I don't know what's going on. And then the weeks turn into months, and then the months turn into a year. And then it's 2 years, and it's 3 years. And she's family is thinking, this is getting pretty serious. She starts to seek medical attention. Mark tells us that she even spends all the money she has, because she so wants to have her health back that she's willing to empty her pockets in order to have her life back. Now, this isn't just a basic discomfort. This isn't just basic inconvenience. Because she was considered unclean and she couldn't interact with the public, her personal life shut off. So loneliness set in. She became despondent. And then when 2 years turned to three, and three turned to six, and six turned to eight, and eight turned to 10, she began to think, this is never going to stop. And so the dream she had of becoming married went away, because what fine, upstanding family would allow their son to be betrothed to this woman? Certainly if she's bleeding like this, there's something wrong in her life. She sins somehow. Something's wrong with her. So soon she became a byword or a proverb. She'd be the kind of person that people would point to. That's the lady that's got that sickness. And parents would pull their children close to them as she walked down the street, because she was contaminated and she was dirty. 10 years turned to 12 years, and she was desperate. She was out of money. She was out of hope. And she thought, I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to have children. I'm not going to be a parent. I'm not going to be a grandparent. And all of my dreams have gone. And if I'm not married and I don't have children, who will take care of me? I have no husband. My parents are older. They're going to die. Who's going to care for me? It won't be my husband. It won't be my children. And so her future began to become very grim before her own eyes. And one day desperation rose in her heart. And scripture says that she heard that Jesus was coming to those parts. And it was something about his touch, something about the word about Jesus, that made her think, he won't be grossed out by me. that although I'm not allowed to be out in public, if I can get an audience with that man, I'll be better. But then she thought, I can't get an audience with him because he's a rabbi. Then if I make him dirty, everybody else will get pissed off because then they can't get religious favors from him. And so I can't really get him dirty, but I've got to get healed, and I've run out of dreams, and I've run out of hope. And listen, desperation will make you do some new things. When you're comfortable, you live a comfortable life. But when you're desperation, that thing kicks up something inside of you that makes you become strategic and makes you start thinking in a whole new way. So she said to herself, I tell you what I'm going to do. We won't really get him dirty. We won't touch him. We won't ask for an appointment. I know his calendar is filled. His associates won't let me get into his office. And so while he's teaching, while he's preaching, I'm just going to touch his clothes, and then I'm going to be healed. She was very strategic in this. And so this woman was getting ready because the crowds thronged Jesus. Jesus was a superstar of his day. He didn't walk around by himself until he got closer and closer to God's purpose. But when he was coming into his own, he had crowds following him. So it was nothing to have crowds of tens, you know, hundreds, thousands. Remember, on one occasion he fed 5,000, not including the wives and the women and the children. On another occasion, he fed the 4,000. So we know that Jesus could draw the crowds, and they're following him. And she's strategic because she wants to touch Jesus. Because, you know, if you really want to touch from Jesus, you can't just sit back with a laissez-faire kind of attitude. Sometimes you got to get strategic. And I can see this woman saying, you know what? I ain't got nothing else to lose. I've lost my money, my hope, my dreams, and my future. And now Jesus is going to give me some healing. And so I could see her watching the crowd, just trying to pace. Okay, here you come. I'm going to get him. Ah, here come Jesus. Here come Jesus. Come on. Keep coming, Jesus. Keep coming. Keep coming. Come this way. This way. Oh, come on. Move out the way, old lady. Come on. Keep coming, Jesus. Keep coming. She walks through the crowd, and she touches his clothing, and she feels immediately in her body that she's healed. And she says, oh, I'm healed. And so she goes home silent. She can't share it because she's not supposed to be there. She's got this miracle and this newfound health, but she can't even tell people because she wasn't supposed to be there. And so when she was taking her secret miracle back home, Jesus stops his parade. And they're like, Jesus, what's wrong, Jesus? He said, somebody touch me. Now, this is one of the few examples where the disciples rebuked Jesus. They're like, oh, my God. We knew one day when the little carpenter gets really popular, it's going to go to his head, and all of a sudden now he wants burnt toast before he goes out to preach, and he wants to know how many steps he is to the pulpit, and he wants to know success is going to his mind. They think it's going to his head, and he's got to have all these things. One day we knew it. We knew that he's going to get beside himself. He was going to become a superstar, and now he's perturbed because someone's touched him. You're like, come on, Jesus. We do this every day. We get up in the morning. We put on our sandals. We get out in the hot Middle Eastern sun. We heal. We walk on water. We heal old ladies. You tell people that are bent over to stand up. You heal withered hands. Everybody touches you, Jesus. But no, today he wants to know. Who stepped on my sandal? Homie, don't play that. Who stepped on my sandal? They thought success was going to his head. They thought that he was losing his mind. They thought that the hot sun was beating on him too much, and all of a sudden he became bigger than life. But Mark says that Jesus just stood there and he kept looking because he knew something had happened. And Jesus said, look, you can say what you want to, but this is a different touch. The virtue, the power, the strength, electricity went out of my very body. You got to understand, somebody touched me and drained me. And the woman came and she fell, trembling before the Lord and telling him all that had happened in her life. And he calls her daughter and he affirms her in front of all of the people that called her wicked and loser, a whore. Right in front of the very community that tore her down, Jesus built her back up and called her a daughter of Abraham. Now, in Christian circles, we preach that passage. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It shows the tenderness of the Lord, the sincerity of this woman's faith, the power of his clothing. But I don't think that that's the only moral to this story. Because Peter and the other disciples said to Jesus, the whole crowd is touching you. What do you mean who touched you? We tell this story in Mark 5, and we always talk about this woman. But I want to take a few minutes and talk about the crowd that went home unchanged. Because if this woman merely touched his clothing and went home healed, how is it that the disciples told Jesus, everybody's pushing up against you? How was it that people were touching Jesus and trying to feel Jesus and trying to be where Jesus was and went home just the same? How could thousands throng Jesus and just one person go home change? How could thousands follow him and touch him and talk to him, but only one woman who touched his clothes went home changed? Because she was desperate and the others were just crowds. Others wanted to see what he was doing. They wanted to be in the mix. They wanted to be where Jesus was. He was a superstar. They wanted to be able to say, I saw it. I heard it. I witnessed it. I was there. But they didn't come to Jesus with open hands. This woman was desperate, and desperation makes you open your hands and makes you open your heart and say, God, give me what it is you want. But others stood back because they just wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see magic. They just wanted to be tantalized. They just wanted to be stirred religiously, but they didn't want a transformation, and they didn't really want Jesus to mess with their stuff. And isn't that like us? Don't we go to church and we go home just the same? Don't we go to conference after conference and others can hear the call of God and feel God challenging their hearts, but we feel nothing, we hear nothing, we see nothing? I want to challenge us this weekend to be like this woman who was desperate and not like the crowd that was just observing. Some of you came with your minds made up. I'll see it, then I'll believe it. I'll wait and I might weigh in. I'll see how I like the songs. I'll see how I like the talks. I'll see what workshops catch my attention, if there's a track that's really suitable for me. And if it works well, if it feels well, I might put my toe in and I might get on in. But listen, when Jesus comes walking through the neighborhood, everybody up in there can get healed if they're desperate enough, if they're hungry enough, and if they're open enough. Now, I know the Lord is in this place because Scripture says where two or three are gathered, he's already in the midst. That our brokenness and our praise and all of the sacrifice we've made to get here, I know the Lord is in this place because he called us here together. But the question does not become whether or not the Lord will show up. The question is, will we be present? Will we be able to strategize like this woman did and said, you know what, if I just touch his clothing, he doesn't have to talk to me. He doesn't have to shake my hand. I don't have to join his church. He doesn't have to interview me. He doesn't have to do any of this stuff. Just let me touch his clothes and I'll get what it is I need. I want to challenge you tonight, even as you sit here, even as we pray in a few more minutes, even as you go back to your rooms and you journal, what is it that you need the Lord to do in your heart? What do you want to leave this conference with? Because if you don't state your need to the Lord, how will you know that he's met it? This woman strategized. She said, I'm sick of being sick. I'm tired of everybody looking at me, wondering what's wrong with me. I didn't do anything wrong. But if I could just get to Jesus, he'll make this all right. Jesus is here. He's in our hearts. He's arrived. The question isn't whether you deserve it. The question isn't whether you are worthy. She was no better than the rest of the crowd. She was just desperate. And because Jesus was near, she strategized. She's like, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. Do you want to get it? Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he's near. There's a moment where God opens your heart. He opens your understanding. And he says, seek me. Ask me. Ask me to come in. James 4:8 says, draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. You know, later on in Mark 6, it says that Jesus could only do a few miracles in his hometown because of the unbelief. But yet later on in chapter 6, you see him multiplying bread because the people were desperate. when he tries to heal the man with demons in the early part of Mark 5, the people of Gadara said, "Get out of here, Jesus. You cast the devils out this man." They went into the pigs. Our pigs drowned. Get out of here. This is too costly. Jesus left. So you see patterns in Scripture that when the people say, "Serving you is too costly," he's like, "Okay." But when they're desperate and say, "Jesus, come," he says, "Here I am. But look at our spare ribs." "Okay, I'll leave." "But Jesus, my daughter is sick." "I'm here." What the Lord does this weekend is not dependent upon his power. I believe it's dependent upon our desperation. You've left home and studies and friends and connections to come here. You can party back in your houses. You can network back on your campus. You are here to do business with God. You are here to understand the purpose for which you were created and placed in your mother's womb. You are here to hear the very heart of God. Not through me and not through the songs, but by the Spirit of God while the preaching and songs are going on. But the question is, will you be like the crowd with their arms folded, fully satisfied with their content little lives? Or will you be desperate like that woman? And listen, I know desperation is frightening for young, gifted, smart, beautiful people like yourselves and myself. I wasn't always great. But by desperation, I mean I want something that only Jesus can give. Because the truth of the matter is many of us joined our houses, our fraternities, our sororities because we didn't want to be desperate. We didn't want to be alone. We didn't want to go through college life by ourselves. We wanted to have community and affirmation. We wanted networks and ties after college. So there's nothing about our lives that we willingly yield to desperation or call desperate. But yet tonight, this weekend, Jesus is calling for desperation. We know that we look good on the outside. We've got the GPA. We've got the friends. People look at our lives and they want to be us. Sounds like Rush Week, doesn't it? People look at us and they want friends and the money and the smarts and the looks. They want to be like us. People join our organizations. People join Alpha Phi Alpha because I make it look good. But yet, even with all that affirmation, there's something in my heart that my brothers can't give me. There's something that I long for that our creed can't give me. There's a higher purpose that our ritual can't afford me. There's something that I long for that brotherhood can't give me, and that comes only at the hand of Jesus. And I've got to make him more important than anything else, and I've got to empty my hands. I've got to drop everything that keeps me so preoccupied that I can't grab him when he is in front of me. So what is it that you need? Is it boldness to share your faith? Is it boldness to give your testimony? Is it the ability to pray for your family that might be unbelievers? Some of you are here. You're scared because you're in a major that perhaps God is not calling you into. I just want to invite you to open your hands. He's not safe, but he's good. The Lord is calling you out of the crowd. He doesn't want an entourage. He wants you to come out of the cheap seats, and he invites you into the game. One woman went home changed because she was desperate, and she said, "I'm going to get it." Get what God